All right, good morning. Well, my name's Jeremy Matthews, and I serve as a pastor at the Plant Church in Mahwah, New Jersey, another CMA church. And I've been here several times, back from when you guys started in the cafeteria. I don't remember what that was called, but you guys were in many places before, and so excited to be here with you again. My wife's name is Jody, and I have a son named Maxwell. And I think he's probably climbing the kids area in that play section. He loves coming to church here because you guys have that. Usually it's a special treat for him to get this huge play area. And it's a big win for you guys having that in your church. So I'm glad to be here. So I just want to share a little story with you. When I was a kid, that was always interested in cars, right? How many of you like toy cars growing up? Anyone here? Toy cars, yeah. So I grew up liking toy cars. I loved cars. I had radio-controlled cars. I had the Matchbox cars, the Hot Wheels cars, all these different types of cars. And I grew up on shows like Knight Rider and Dukes of Hazzard. So everything was all about cars for me. But for my son, I learned a lot about trains. I did not know anything about trains, and I had to learn this whole new thing about trains. So I have a picture up there. So I've been learning a lot about these there are different kinds of trains, you know. There's diesel trains and steam trains and all kinds of coal trains and everything. So last summer, or maybe a summer or two ago, I went to this garage sale, and I got this huge box filled with these Thomas the Trains. Have you seen these? If you had little kids around, these Thomas the Train trains, and they have wooden tracks that you connect together, and you kind of build them. So my son and I, who's 2.5 years old, we would build these elaborate, spectacular worlds with all these toys and kind of connect them together and build them up. And even at the young age of 2.5, he'd be so proud of it. And he would try to do it too. So there would be times where he would try to connect things together. But unfortunately, there were also times where he would try to connect things together and it wouldn't work. Like he'll put trains together and they would connect through magnets and he'd be rolling them and they would all derail. Or something would not be in his control. And when that happens, guess what happens to him? He turns into Maxwell the Destroyer. I think I have an after pic of this. So he turns into Maxwell Destroyer, and he becomes like Godzilla, and he goes through this thing, and he knocks things out and tears down the bridges and tears down all the walls. Have any of you guys been to the King Kong ride in Universal Studios? So it was just like that, and he just gets into this fit of anger. And as a parent, I know, okay, I have to be patient. We're teaching him skills of having patience and learning, and I figured, okay, this is something that you deal with. When you're a little kid, you don't deal with this kind of stuff when you're older. But lo and behold, a few months later, around Christmas time, we go to this train show, this huge train show that takes place in a room like twice the size of this, and there are like 50 trains. I may have a picture of kind of what it looks like. It looks like this professional train. This is just a small piece of what it looks like. And there's this huge setup run by train enthusiasts, and they set up all these amazing train structures, and all these volunteers are running different parts of this, and they have everything under control. So lo and behold, we were at this one corner of this train setup, and one guy was sitting in the corner, and his job was to control the turntable. You guys know what a turntable is? The train goes in there and it turns. So he has this engineer cap on, everything's taken totally serious, and all of a sudden the train comes in, and he's pushing the button, and it's not working, okay? It's not turning like it's supposed to. So we're thinking like, oh, you know, no big deal. It's not going to work, whatever. But we keep watching this guy, and this guy could have been my grandfather's age. All of a sudden, he gets in this big fit of rage, and he starts to get angry. He starts hitting the thing and turning the levers, and he starts freaking out. This grown man, this grown gentleman is freaking out because this whole world that he'd helped create was not in his control anymore. So he started freaking out, and all of us parents are like covering our kids' ears because he's swearing in like 1950s swear words. So we're trying to cover our kids' ears, and it was a crazy scene. Oftentimes as adults, we create these little kingdoms, these little worlds in which everything is so perfect and in which everything is under control. And oftentimes, adulthood is about creating a sense of security and safety and security, consolidating resources, whether it's in our family or our surroundings or workplaces. But one day or another, we may encounter a moment when we're not in control of something, right? You guys, we've all been there. And it turns our entire world upside down. Whether it's sickness or a job loss or a loss of a relationship or the economy. Who's been watching the stock market the last week? It's giving someone a heart attack? Any heart attacks here yet? Okay, yeah. So what we're going to look at this morning is the last temptation of Jesus during the time that he was tempted. So we can learn a little bit more about what God has to say about this aspect of being in control. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 to 11. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you would bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him. So what's going on in the story? What's the backstory? So these temptations are taking place right after the baptism of Jesus, when he's out in the wilderness. So Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, and he was confirmed as God's son, where he was embarking on his mission that was about to start. So these happened when he was in this 40-day fast out in the wilderness. So he was at a very vulnerable place. Now, we know the nature of God. We know that Jesus was both 100% God and 100% human, right? We don't understand that, but that was his nature. So we know that he was extremely vulnerable at this point. And Satan was tempting him. Satan had tempted him to take stones and turn it into bread and to jump off the highest point of the temple and to prove that he was God by having his angels catch him. So here is the third temptation. I'm going to read verse 8 again. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you if you bow down and worship me. So you know when you bribe someone and tempt someone, you bribe someone to do something and they don't do it, what do you do next? You raise the stakes, right? You raise the stakes, you up the ante, and the cost gets higher because sometimes we think that everyone has a price. You can buy someone off if you pay the right amount. Right? So my son, Maxwell, he's 2.5. He's learning to be potty trained. So we have to bribe him to be potty trained. So first we would give him a carrot stick and say, hey, would you go to the potty if we give you a carrot stick? And he's like, no. All right. Because we're trying to be healthy parents and not, you know, cave. Yeah. So next we gave him an apple. We thought, okay, we'll give him some kind of fruit, something a little bit sweeter. We'll give you fruit. If we give you this piece of apple, will you use the potty? No. Then we're flying, okay. If we give you this fruit snack gummy, will you go to the potty then, right? Yes. And then we keep increasing the stakes. Everyone has a price. So obviously, in this circumstance, Satan failed in his first two attempts to try to bribe Jesus to have him prove something. And he ups the ante. So basically, he's saying, I will give you everything. I will give you all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor and their wealth and everything that this world has to offer, power, authority, wealth. And we know that there were many ancient men that had this desire, that had this pride, that wanted to build civilizations and to build kingdoms, like Julius Caesar or Alexander the Great, King Nebuchadnezzar, King Xerxes, and then later on, like Stalin and Hitler. They wanted to build an empire and civilization that was under control so they can control the world and its domain. So knowing that Jesus was a carpenter making average wages under God's demand, Satan uses this opportunity to tempt him. And he says, basically, you can have everything everything under the control of your fingertips. But there is just one cost. You have to bow down and you have to worship me. You have to pledge your allegiance to me. Now you have to think, this has got to be one of the sickest, most twisted requests that anyone has ever made to have for God to worship Satan. I remember when I was a kid, I had this children's Bible, right? It was a children's Bible. I don't know why it was a children's Bible, but it was a children's Bible, and the illustrations in there were like so graphic, like it would give you nightmares. I don't know who made this Bible. It's not like the cartoon Bible or anything. So I remember as a kid seeing this Bible and seeing this depiction of Satan pointing his hand and telling Jesus to bow down and worship him. It looked like something out of Dante's Inferno. I think I might have gotten nightmares from that. So I was seeing this, and I remember this has got to be the sickest, most twisted thing ever. The idea of selling your soul to the devil, the ultimate lowest level of an attempt of corruption or bribery. You see, we know that this is the core of every temptation by Satan. Satan wants to be God. He wants his worship. His purpose is to lie, cheat, steal, and destroy, to separate us and take us away from the Father. Why, what's the significance of the, what's it, just a recap of the story of Satan? Satan and a third of the angels from heaven were cast out of heaven after leading a rebellion against God. And they were cast out. And then when Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, they were tempted. They had dominion over, they had control over their domain. And they were tempted. And they forgot what their identity was as God's children. And they fell into that temptation. And they handed over the domain of this world to the enemy. Why do you think the world is in the condition that it is now? Suffering, illness, sickness, disease, pain. You see, Satan was proposing a shortcut. A shortcut. Now, we knew that Jesus was going to receive all the glory and praise and honor after his resurrection and everything. In fact, he already had that because he was God. But Satan was proposing a shortcut to circumvent the cross. You don't have to spend these three crazy long years doing this impossible ministry where people don't like you. You don't have to spend all this time suffering and dying on the cross and holding the weight of the world's sin and things that God wants you to do. Just bow down, and I'll give you instant power, instant authority, instant wealth. We'll negotiate. It's the easy way out. So at that very moment, I'd like to think that the universe was standing still. Everything was standing still. Everything was riding on Jesus' decision at that moment. Jesus could have withdrawn from God's plan of salvation by taking control of the situation into his own hands. But the question we have to ask ourselves is, what did he believe to be true about God? If there ever was a shortcut, if there ever was an easy way out, this was it. You know, oftentimes for us, finding a shortcut or finding an easy way out is sometimes an easy way for us to control situations that are outside of our control. We want to be control of our own destiny. We want to be control of our outcomes. We want to be control of the people around us. How many of us here like control? Any of us? Most of us? Yeah, we all like to be in control, right? The unfortunate thing is we live in a universe where almost everything is not in control, right? Almost everything is not in control. We can't control nature. We can't control people. We can't control circumstances. And when we try to control a situation that's out of our control, the end result is futile. We either end up going the route of sin somehow, either in anxiety or domination. I think I have a slide on that. So two things happen when we face a situation that's outside of our control. We may either go the route of anxiety or go the route of domination and manipulation. Tim Chester, an author, said, if you don't trust God's sovereign control, then you might try to take control yourself of things in harmful ways through manipulation or domination. If you are worn out with busyness and stress, it may well be because you do not trust God's control. So one of the questions I have for you this morning is, where do you fall in the spectrum when you're faced with a situation that's outside of your control that you are trying to control? Are you someone that goes more the route of domination and manipulation? Or do you go the route more of facing anxiety and worry? So let's talk about domination for a moment. If you're not in control of your finances or your resources, what shortcuts do you take? Do you blame someone else who's not responsible for the situation? Do you cheat on your taxes? Do you steal money? If you're not in control of your work situation, what shortcuts do you take? Do you treat people poorly, cast blame on others like your other employees or your boss, or make some rash decision? If you're not in control of the relationship and the people, your family, the people around you, what shortcuts do you take? Do you go the route of domination or manipulation and manipulating people to get what you want? Now, this is especially true if you're in a marriage or in a family, because you know each other's weaknesses. You know each other's woundedness. You know each other's areas of hurt and pain, and you can manipulate people to try to get them to do what you want, right? If you have a spouse, do we manipulate? Are we dominating by being overly aggressive or overbearing? If we're not in control of ourselves socially and what people think of us, what shortcuts do we take? Do we try to change our appearance, try to change our persona to make us something that we are not? Do we do something for acceptance, engage in crime or drugs or whatever the case is? You know, this is not a new problem. There are many examples of people in the Bible that have tried to take things into their own hands. Abraham, we know, was supposed to be the father of many nations, right? And he was too old to have children. But he took the situation into his own hands and had a child with Hagar. And we know that originally that wasn't part of God's plan, and it brought great distress to their situation, but God ended up redeeming. Another one, a funny one, Peter, remember what happened when Jesus was about to be arrested? What did Peter do? Right? He took a sword, this disciple of Jesus, he took a sword and chopped off the ear of the temple guard servant. I mean, who does that? What kind of witness to Christ is that? Obviously, that was not part of Jesus' plan, and it caused distress. So maybe some of you go the route of domination, but others in different circumstances may go the route of anxiety. What does anxiety mean? Feeling an overwhelming sense of fear or worry. Maybe we're not in control of people's reactions or emotions or what someone said to us, and we need people's approval. Or maybe you're like me and you like to-do lists. How many of you guys have to-do lists and have to-do lists of to-do lists? So I have a to-do list, and I write all these things down, and I feel anxiety. I feel, if I don't catch myself, I don't feel peace until everything is done. But that's not realistic. That doesn't happen. And if you're like me and you sometimes allow yourself to get into anxiety, you know what I'm talking about. You get into this mental loop, replaying and reorchestrating and rethinking scenarios in your mind again and again and again. And you believe this lie that if you somehow you think about it long enough and if you think about it hard enough, the situation that's outside of your mind will resolve itself, right? But that's not true. It won't happen. So what happens to your body? This is not the way that we're supposed to live. So I have a slide on the physiology of stress. So I contacted my medical panel experts to find out, okay, I know you're not supposed to have this incredible amount of stress either spiritually and emotionally. It can't be good for your body physically. What's happening to your body? So when you're facing situations that you can't control and you go to this extreme long-term prolonged level of stress, your cortisol level increases, you go into fight or flight mode, and it affects all the systems of your body. It puts all the systems of your body in this difficult level of duress. And then eventually, if you continue to live this way, it'll do damage to yourself mentally or physically. You see, this is not the way that God had intended us to live. Amen? This is not the way. And I know we wish that we had more control of ourselves, supernatural control over time and space and our situations. And we don't have this level of control. But that's why, just like Jesus, we have to ask the question, what do we believe to be true about God? I'm sure as you read the Bible, you realize that many decisions that we make in our life are based on what we believe to be true about God, right? Tim Chester says that God's greatness is a central part of what we believe to be true about him. God's rule is not, if we think that God's rule is not good enough, we say, I'll take control of the situation. And it affects what we believe in ourselves. So the truth that I want to leave you with this morning is that God is great, so I don't have to be in control. Do we have that slide? God is great, so I don't have to be in control. So what does the Bible say about God's greatness? That's what we believe, that God is a great God, amen? We believe that God is great. So first it says that he's great because he's omniscient. He knows all things. He knows everything about everything. He knows when we sit. He knows when we rise. He knows the number of hairs on our head, Luke 12:7, Psalm 139. He's great because he's an eternal God. He was there before us and he'll be there after us. He's the Alpha, he's the Omega, Revelation 22:13. He's great because he's all-powerful. He created the universe. He can walk on water. He can raise people from the dead. Jesus himself rose from the dead. And he's a great God because he's not just our God, but because he's our Father. Amen? He's our Father. And because God is a great God, and because he is my Father, I don't have to be in control. Let me say that again. Because God is a great God, and because he's my Father, and your Father, and my Father, I don't have to be in control. You don't have to be in control. And it is with this confidence and this assurance and this boldness that without hesitation, Jesus was able to turn to Satan and respond and immediately say in verse 10, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.' Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him," as he quoted Deuteronomy 6:13. You see, Jesus knew that his Father was the true king, that his Father was the God of the universe because he was there when it was created. He was true God. He was truly sovereign, all-powerful, in control, and that he knew that there was a plan and there was a purpose for his life, and he was not going to let the enemy trick him or steal that away from him. Amen? You see, when the Israelites went into the desert, into the wilderness, in an attempt to be faithful to God, they fell away to sin. And while they did that, Jesus went into the desert, into the wilderness, in an attempt to prepare for his ministry. And when he was faced with temptation, he defeated it. While Adam and Eve were tempted by Satan and fell into sin, Jesus was tempted by Satan, and he defeated it. Amen? And he defeated the enemy. And then it says there was a time of relief. There was a time of victory that came after the trials. Rest. God is great, so I don't have to be in control. There is a Father who is in control of our circumstances, in control of our life, in control of our families, in control of our careers, in control of our futures, and there's a Father that is watching over us right now. What if the reason that we're so troubled and we're so discontent in trying to control things that are outside of our control is because this was not the way that God had intended us to live? There are so many of us that need to live in the fullness of what it means to be the child of a father, to be an innocent child, to be free, to be happy, to enjoy, and to know that things are taken care of. There is a better way of living. And sure, we have troubles in this world, but we have his peace. I'm going to invite the band to come up and prepare for the next song. And as they come up, I just want to share a story. When I was a young man, I didn't have a train set, but there were so many things in my life that were out of my control that I wanted to control. I wanted to control what people thought of me. I wanted to control my future. I wanted to control my life, my situations, and everything. And more I tried to do that, and the more I failed, I realized that there were things that were out of my control. And when they were out of my control, I often tried to take things into my own hands. And instead of having a good outcome, I fell into sin and I fell into destructive ways. To the point I had to get down on my knees one day and say, God, if you are a great God, if you are the God that I read about, if you are this great God that's omniscient and all-powerful and all-knowing, and you were there before me and you will be there after me, and you know everything, you know all the numbers of hairs on my heads, and you know everything that there is to know, and you are the God that's in control. Then I need to give control of my life, my future, to you. Amen? Because in my hands, it's not safe. I'll mess this up. I need to give this to God. Amen? So that's what I want to challenge you with this morning. I'm going to invite you to bow your heads. And I want you to think about, what are some of the things in your life that are going through your mind right now that are outside of your control, that you are trying to control, that you need to surrender? What's your list? Oftentimes when I start spending time with God, I have a journal and I open up and I start by writing a list of all the things that are out of my control that I have anxiety about, that are causing me worry, that is causing me frustration, that I need to hand over to God. So this morning, as we pray, you want to pray, God, I confess that I am not you. I am not control of things that are out of my control. You are God and that I am not. You are sovereign and I am not. In fact, I am your child. See, when we look at the cross and when we look at the empty tomb, we see the ultimate picture of the greatness of God. We see that Jesus has defeated all of Satan's temptations. And he's completed the work on the cross by defeating Satan forever, by defeating his authority through his resurrection and coming back to life, so that we have an opportunity to be with him forever, so that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. God is great, so we don't have to be in control. When we understand the greatness of God, we find victory in the circumstances that are out of our control. And instead of sinning, we trust God. We find victory. We find peace. We find rest. Let that be our prayer this morning as we engage in the next song. Start surrendering the things that he's placed on your heart, because there is a God who is in control and can handle the things that we can't handle. So let's all press in as we sing together.